Well, in your Bibles today, we are in Philippians chapter 3, and I want to focus in especially on verses 17 through 19, where it says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Perhaps you remember as a child playing the game Follow the Leader. Follow the Leader. Someone just referred this morning to the Pied Piper, you know, and he piped and everybody followed, right? And that was actually a sad story. You know, a lot of those nursery rhymes, you know, they're like little stories for kids. But did you ever think about the meaning of some of those? They're pretty violent, you know, like Humpty Dumpty, you know, he falls off the wall and he shatters in pieces. And, you know, it's like, yeah, isn't that comforting, kids, you know? But a lot of them had political meanings back in England. A lot of the nursery rhymes have political meanings. It's kind of interesting. I got thinking about it when my kids were growing up and I was reading them every night. You know, what's the purpose of this thing? We found it better to read Bible stories, by the way. The nursery rhymes sometimes, I don't know. But anyway, Follow the Leader, you know, the Pied Piper, all those things. You played that as a kid. And I think it's good for kids, you know. Somebody says, I'm the leader, you follow me. And they march around the house and the person has to learn how to follow them. And then they have to learn how to be a good leader. So I guess it's not the end of the world. I remember one time with the teenagers, we did Follow the Leader on steroids. We said, okay, we're going through the woods. We got this rope. And whatever you do, don't let go of the rope. And we had the guy's rope go first. And then the girl's rope was going to be following behind the guys. And someone at the front of the rope, I think I was the head of the guy's rope, we knew where we were going and we led the way. And we had people planted in the woods to scare the teenagers like crazy. We had one guy come out at him. He had removed the blade off of his chainsaw. And, you know, he's coming out of there, you know. And the girls are back there hearing the guys screaming, you know. And the girls are thinking, what are we doing, you know. I mean, whatever you do, don't let go of the rope, you know. Just keep following. And, you know, we took them under low branches. And kids lost shoes in the mud. It was actually a disaster. But it was something we remembered, okay. The Follow the Leader activity. Hey, listen. To some extent, in our lives, all of us are both followers and leaders. You say, well, not me. I'm not really a leader. No, to some extent, all of us are both followers and leaders. And this passage has a message for followers. It says, follow the right leader. And then this message also has a message for leaders. Be the right example. And I want to look at those two things with you here this morning. First of all, let's look at that second one. Be the right example. Be the right example. Often we hear that the Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And that is true. It's in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul wrote in the Bible by the Holy Spirit's inspiration. He said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. But think about that for a moment, because when we say, I want to be the right example, and we say, follow me as I follow Christ, if we focus on that principle and that verse alone, to the neglect of the verse that we just read and we'll read again, we can kind of have a little bit of an out. Okay, I'm not explaining it good yet. You'll catch on here. If we say, follow me as I follow Christ, then we can easily have a little out where we say, just follow me in the areas that I'm following Christ. And the areas where I'm not following Christ, don't follow me. Follow me as I follow Christ. And lest we think that that is the way we're supposed to be an example, we have this passage here in Philippians chapter 3. Look down again at verse 15. No, I'm sorry, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me. And then he doesn't say, as I follow Christ. He stops right there. He says, be followers together of me. Now, He doesn't mean to follow him into wickedness. Obviously, he means to still follow him as he follows Christ. But you see, there's not the out there. There's not the way we can say, well, I'll be a good example as best I can and follow me as I follow Christ, but don't follow me about this other stuff. No. We're supposed to be the right kind of example in everything that we do. And so Paul was that way. He said, follow me. And he didn't have to always say at the end, as I follow Christ. He could just say, follow me. He was a good example. This word follow, be ye followers together. That word followers is used only here in the Bible. There's some other words translated follower, but this is the only place in the Bible where this word for followers is used. And it means an imitator. An imitator. I got thinking about that and I thought, wow. The only place that says to be an imitator, I would think it would say to imitate Christ, wouldn't you? If God's going to say only one time in the Bible to be an imitator, I thought he would tell us to imitate Jesus Christ. But you know why he doesn't? Because when you try to imitate Christ, that's the frustrating way to live the Christian life. The way to live the Christian life is not to imitate Christ, it's to let Christ take over. To let him take control. So that I'm not just being like him, he is living out his life through me. And there really is a big difference. Because trying to be like Christ can be a very frustrating thing. And so the one place where we're told to be imitators, it doesn't tell us to imitate Christ, because we're supposed to let Christ take control and live out his life through us. But sometimes when we allow Christ to live through us, actually fleshing that out and seeing that happen, a lot of times it helps to have a human example that we can follow. Doesn't it? Somebody we can look up to, somebody we can say, well, this is how we're supposed to do it. This is how Christ lives out his life through me. And the Apostle Paul was that for the Philippians. He said, brethren, be followers together of me. He said, be imitators of me. He said, if you imitate what I'm doing, then you're going to be allowing Christ to shine out through your life. And he will live out his life through you. In Philippians 4 verse 9, look down the next chapter, 4 verse 9. He says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. There it is again. He says, the things that you've seen me do, you do them. Paul said, I am going to be the right example. Be followers of me. In 1 Corinthians 4:16, he said, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now, folks, we've got to be the right example. I got thinking, think about this. If everybody in the church prayed like you pray, what kind of a church would we have? If everybody in the church read their Bible like you read your Bible, what kind of church would we have? If everybody in our church witnessed and went soul winning like you do, what kind of witnessing and soul winning would be taking place in our church? If everyone attended church like you attend church, what would happen on Sunday night and Wednesday night? You know, I was telling him in Sunday school today, one preacher calls it four to flourish. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Four to flourish. What kind of example are we? If everybody sang the songs like you sang the songs, what kind of singing will we have in our church? If everybody loved their wife like we husbands love our wives, what kind of example would we be? If every young person obeyed their parents like you obey your parents, what kind of church will we have? If every wife loved and respected and submitted to their husband like you do, what kind of marriages would we have? You see, Paul said, be an imitator of me. Be a follower of me. And the first thing I see in this passage is that we've got to be the right example. Now, let me tell you, this passage moves me as a pastor. I must be able to say, follow me. Not be pushed by me. I'm going to push you guys into doing these things. No, not be pushed by me, but follow me. Come on, I'll show you how. This is how we're going to do it. This is how we read our Bibles. This is how we pray. This is how we win people to Christ. I've got to be that kind of an example. Now, it's hard for a pastor to talk about pastoral leadership. But I was thinking, you know, if the Lord will give Bethel Baptist Church a pastor who will be godly and have a vision and model that vision, and if the Lord will give Bethel Baptist Church people who will follow, I believe God will do incredible things through this church. There's a balance between pastoral leadership and pastoral dictatorship. And dictatorship is wrong. And I don't ever want to be a dictator. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I want to be a right example. I don't want to say, hey, you guys go out soul winning. See you later. hope you survive the heat out there. No, I want to be an example. I want to be an example. I don't want to say, well, you shouldn't be talking that way, and then I'm talking that way. I want to be an example. And the Philippians are known as a joyful church because they followed Paul's example. Because they allowed Christ to take over their life. In chapter 2, they had the mind of Christ. And then in chapter 3, they fleshed it out by following Paul's earthly physical example. And because of that, they're the joyful church. They're the joyful church. But often if people start to follow spiritual leadership, it can go to the spiritual leader's head. It can go to the pastor's head or something like that. And so I want to hasten on to the second part of this message today. Not only be the right example, but follow the right example. Follow the right example. Let's look down at verses 18 and 19. He says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." See, they used to walk and follow the Lord, but now they were the enemies of the cross of Christ. He said, don't follow those kind. Verse 19, "whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Here, Paul's saying, yes, follow me, but make sure you're following the right example. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "The elders or pastors which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." You know, the difference between a pastoral leader and a pastoral dictator is a pastoral leader says, I'm going to be an example to the flock. And he also is not a lord over God's heritage. You know, cracking the whip. We're going to get these people straightened out, you know. When I become pastor, you know, we're going to fix. No. We're not lords over God's heritage. It's not for filthy lucre. We're not in it for the money. Okay? But it's of a ready mind. And it's not by constraint, but willingly. You know, the people shouldn't have to beg the pastor to lead. He should not have to do it by constraint. He should do it willingly. It uses that phrase, taking the oversight thereof. It's important that there is a godly leader. But notice in this passage, you don't just follow them just because of the position. They have to be the right kind of example. Who is the right kind of example? Well, in verse 18, it's one who continues faithfully. One who continues faithfully. Verse 18 says, some used to walk. They used to follow God. They used to be godly examples, but they're not anymore. And now, verse 18 says, they had actually become the enemies of the cross of Christ. The enemies. That's why it's important that a spiritual leader should not be a newbie. 1 Timothy 3:6 says, not a novice. Thus being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. You shouldn't set somebody up as a Sunday school teacher or something who's new in the Lord, because it can mess them up. They've got to continue following God. They've got to continue on. Notice it says they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ. You know, that phrase, the cross of Christ, is used to include all of what Bible Christianity is really about. When it talks about the cross of Christ, we're talking about everything that Bible Christianity stands for. It's all wrapped up in the cross. Somebody asked Charles Spurgeon how his sermons seem to be so effective and so powerful. And he said, well, I take my passage and I expound upon it and then I make a beeline for the cross. I'm going to preach the cross of Christ. See, everything we believe is wrapped up in the cross. The song says, in the cross of Christ I glory, towering over the wrecks of time. All the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. And folks, the focus of the cross is the cross. The head of the church is not the pastor, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. And everything focuses on the cross. Why the cross? Because it's at the cross that we're saved. It's at the cross that we realize, I'm a sinner. I can't get to heaven on my own. But Jesus, you died for me. And right now, I'm calling upon you to be my Savior. Folks, that has to take place sometime in your life. That transaction where you realize that you can't get to heaven on your own, it's not by being good enough or earning it, but it's by Christ alone. And when that truth grips your heart, whether it's in a sermon or as you're reading your own Bible or a gospel tract or someone explains it to you, but there's got to be that time where you, as the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Where you call upon him, you say, Lord, I need that. I'm a sinner. I need you. You died for me. I'm receiving you. And the moment that you call on the Lord the way the Bible says, he saves you. He makes you one of his kids. You're born again. You have a new life in Christ, and you now belong to him, and you're saved through the cross and what happened on that cross when Jesus died and shed his blood for you. And then it's that same cross that enables us to live for Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, it's through the cross that we live the Christian life. The power of the cross that Jesus takes over our life and lives out his life through us. It's all around the cross. And so verse 18 says that these folks, they stop following God and they have become the enemies of the cross of Christ. Just because someone used to follow the Lord doesn't mean they always will. And loyalty that goes beyond the bounds of Scripture is a misguided loyalty. Here's what I mean. Some people get saved and they won't leave their church that never showed them how to be saved because they say, no, I want to be loyal to my church. I've grown up here and I'll die here and this is just my church and this is where I'll be. Folks, a loyalty that goes beyond the bounds of Scripture is a misguided loyalty. Some have seen their church depart from the Bible's teachings in one or more significant areas. And yet they stay and they say, no, you know, I grew up in this church and I'm just going to be my church till the day I die. No, listen, loyalty that goes beyond the bounds of Scripture is misguided loyalty. And folks, if this pastor ever starts going against things in the Bible, I hope you'll come to me first and point it out and give me a chance to get right with God, okay? And then I hope you'll maybe counsel with some other pastors that believe the Bible and say, our pastor looks like he's going against the Bible. But you know what, when it comes right down to it, if I'm going against the Bible, then you got to say, that's it. Pastor, you need to leave or we're out of here because we're not going to have a church that goes against the Bible. Okay? There's misguided loyalty if it goes beyond the bounds of Scripture. And that happens even in fundamental Baptist churches where the pastoral leadership turns into dictatorship and they start worshiping the pastor, you know, and they all stand up and clap when he comes out on the platform. It's like, what in the world? Okay, I'm glad they appreciate him, but you know, don't do that, okay? Don't do that. God is the one that gets the glory and the credit around here. Okay? He's the chief shepherd and a pastor is the under shepherd. And yes, a pastor should lead as an under-shepherd, but he gets his orders from the chief shepherd. And that's the important way to keep that perspective. But the one to follow is one who continues on following. And you don't follow if there's a departure from the Word of God. Now, when you have to stop following a leader who has gone astray, your attitude about it is very important. And Paul says here in verse 18, even weeping, he tells them, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul wept about it. He felt so sad about it. And you see, our attitude shouldn't be one of anger. If there's a spiritual leader who disappoints us or goes astray, our attitude shouldn't be one of anger. It shouldn't be one of getting mad at God or giving up on Christianity just because some human failed us. No, the attitude should be weeping. I feel so bad for that guy. He's going to regret it in heaven. I feel so bad for that spiritual leader that they've gone astray. And we should have a heart of compassion for him. Paul says even weeping in verse 18. But let's go on, because not only should we follow one who continues on, but verse 19 says we need to follow one whose focus is on the spiritual and not on the temporal. Someone whose focus is on the spiritual and not on the temporal. In verse 19, it warns, it says, hey, these ones we shouldn't follow, their God is their belly. First of all, they have the wrong God. The wrong God. It's all too easy to start focusing on the physical. That's what I think it means by the belly. To start focusing on the physical and not on the spiritual. Some churches, they're all about meeting physical needs. You know, they'll feed the hungry. You know, what are we going to do about world hunger? But they won't speak a word about sin and salvation. Some churches will give out food baskets. And that's fine. We can give out food baskets, but they'll never win a soul. Their focus is on the physical and not on the spiritual. Churches become social clubs instead of soul-winning stations. And they'll have dinners and maybe even dances, but they won't have discipleship. They'll have recreation for the body, but that'll take precedent over our recreation of people's lives and souls. And that's wrong, okay? That's the wrong God. Their God is their belly. Oh, and may Bethel Baptist Church, oh yeah, we'll have some taking care of the poor, and we'll care about people's physical needs. But you know, the spiritual needs have got to take precedent. Otherwise, we're falling into this trap where we're making our God our belly. We're focusing on the physical things above the spiritual. Then it says in verse 19, whose glory is in their shame. They not only have the wrong God, but they have the wrong glory. You know, our world glories in things for which they ought to be ashamed. Unsaved guys at work will brag about their immoral conquests on the weekend, and they ought to be ashamed. Unsaved girls will flaunt their bodies when God gave clothing to cover the shame of our nakedness. And people glory in the wrong things. Sometimes Christians can fall into that same trap, where we start to joke about sinful things. I've heard Christians joke about, I got me a six-pack of Pepsi. Well, don't joke about that. Okay, the world calls the six-packs, you know, the alcoholic beverage. Don't joke about that. Alcoholic beverage ruins people's lives. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it moveth itself aright, when it giveth its color in the cup. Don't even look at it, the Bible says. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. I think a Christian needs to be really careful about where they work, that they're not giving their neighbor strong drink, okay? Because the Bible says, woe unto them. But don't joke about that kind of stuff. Don't have fun with it. Don't glory in that. Sometimes Christians will make little jokes about their marriage and say, well, he's going to leave me, or she's going to leave me, ha, 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 or, you know. Don't joke about sinful things. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:9 that fools make a mock of sin. We can't be joking about that kind of stuff. Not if we want to please God. Don't make a mockery of it. Don't glory in their shame. And if there's a spiritual leader, you know, in Sunday school classes or something like that, they start joking about things that are inappropriate like that, that's a red flag. That's a time to get somebody else involved and say, hey, go talk to our pastor, or pastor, go talk to the Sunday school teacher, because I'm not really sure what's going on here. These people, they gloried in their shame. They had the wrong glory. They thought the wrong things were the things to build up and make fun of or make important. Be cautious about a spiritual leader or teacher who wants to give too many details about their sinful past. Now, the Lord has saved some of us out of some really wicked situations. And I think it is appropriate at times to give a testimony and say, you know, I was on drugs, but the Lord saved me out of it. or I was on booze, but the Lord saved me out of it. And I think it's appropriate to do that. But you know, sometimes it's inappropriate to give all the gory details. You know what I mean? To where, you know, as you're talking about the fact that you were on drugs, you're giving a drug education class, you know, and everybody's thinking, oh man, that's really bad. I'm glad he got out of it, but it sounded like he was having fun, you know. And, you know, you don't want to go there, okay? Don't glory in your shame. Don't glory in their shame. And I'm glad for people that stand up and have a testimony that God saved them out of terrible wickedness. And that makes you realize how great God is. And you say, amen. Praise the Lord that He saved them out of that. But don't go too deep into all those details to where you're glorying in your shame. Because you know what? It's just as much glory to God for a testimony that you can have to say, well, you know, I grew up in a Christian family and I never did drugs and I never tried alcohol and no alcoholic beverage has gone through this lips and I never puffed on a cigarette or tasted one or even a funny cigarette. I never even tried those things. And you know what though? I was a sinner and I realized it and God saved me and now I'm on my way to heaven. Can we say amen to a testimony like that? Amen. Amen. They don't have all the baggage. They didn't have all that. And that testimony gives just as much glory to God as somebody that was saved out of the wickedness of this and slime and sludge of the sinful world. Okay? And be careful about glorying in our shame. What should we glory in? Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Galatians 6:14 says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. We should glory in the cross. And in the fact that we know our God and we're getting to know Him in the Bible, that's what we glory in. These people had the wrong God and they shouldn't be followed. They have wrong glory. And lastly today, they had the wrong goal. The wrong goal. Because in verse number 19, it says that they mind earthly things. What is it that excites us? What is it that you know, gets us excited or challenged or going or will get us to say, hey, you know, this is, or get, maybe raise our voice a little bit and get fired up. What is it that gets us excited? I read something that was written by another pastor and I thought that is so good. I'm going to read it to you here today. He said this, I don't know if angels ever yawn, but if they do, I would imagine that they do it during most of our moments of greatest excitement. When our favorite team scores a touchdown, when we drive a hole in one, when our hunting bullet successfully finds its mark in big game, or even when our wives make our favorite desserts. It's not that the angels are calloused. It's just that they have something so much greater to rejoice in. Luke 15:10 says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. I'm thankful for the many pleasures the Lord gives us, which sometimes include sports and hunting and food. But I want to find my greatest joy in what initiates the cheers of heaven, the salvation of a lost soul. And I want to focus my energy in leading that soul to Christ. I want my heart to reflect the heart of the good shepherd who will go after that which is lost until he find it. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders rejoicing. What about you? What makes you most happy? Wow, that was challenging. When I read that, I thought, you know, we're watching the football game. We're like, yeah, go. Yeah, touchdown. We won. Okay. What about when somebody gets saved? Yeah, somebody got saved. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, why don't we get excited? We ought to. And just like we invest so much time, hunting's not big down here in Florida like it was in Michigan, but I'll tell you, up there they call off school for the first 2 days of hunting season. Not only because the kids wouldn't show up, but the teachers wouldn't show up. So they called off school so everybody could go deer hunting for 2 days. Even some of the Christian schools called it off because everybody went hunting. You know, and you invest in these, you know, the guns and the ammo and the equipment. And up in Michigan, you have this little bag with beans or something in it. When you sit on it, it gets warm. Yeah, you need that in Michigan, you know. And hand warmers you stick in your pockets and all the equipment, you know. And guys get so into it. Okay, you can have hobbies. But folks, we need to get into the things that move God. The things that He's excited about. And when a spiritual leader starts minding earthly things, that's when that leadership gets called into question. We've got to follow the right leader. Not one who's got the wrong God. God is his belly. Or the wrong glory. Or the wrong goal. The Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves cannot break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's ask God to make us the right kind of example and help us follow the right kind of example. To some extent, all of us are both followers and leaders. Are you a godly follower? And are you a godly leader? And what would have to change to make it so? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.